Well, good morning, church. It has been a while. I feel like a rookie again. I'm nervous. I want you to join me in thanking our staff and all those that preached here this summer. Would you do that? Yeah. Absolutely fantastic. I got to be here for many of them and to listen to every one of them online. And I'm just so very, very thankful for the fact that this church wants to sit under this word more than they want to hear it from any person. And that is a sign of a healthy church. I'm excited about this series. There were two other series that I had planned and worked through, and the Holy Spirit this summer said no. So I had to go back to the drawing board, and I and our team stand utterly convinced that the Lord Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, has whispered to our spirits and to our minds that this is what He wants us to look at for these weeks. And I'm excited about that. Now, in the research, as we began to think this through, I was going through an old file, and I have in my hands my very, 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 very ever first sermon preached. Grade 10. No joke. I was grade 10. I was a student at Campbell Collegiate High School in Regina, Saskatchewan. I had a significant encounter with God, and it began to change my life. Grew up in the church. You know that whole deal. You kind of hang on to your parents' coattail. You grow up in it. But God needed to make my own faith my own. And through a whole series of circumstances and things, I did. And I don't know how, to this day, I got placed in this position, but I received a phone call to go to Luther College. Luther College was a boarding school in Regina. And I was asked to come and speak at the chapel to all of the students, grade 9 to 12. I said, sure. And then I had to make a sermon. And then I stood in front of a packed gymnasium. Now, it's one thing to do when you're a pastor. It's another thing to do as a grade 10 student. And there's a microphone at center court where the Luther Lion insignia was. And there I was with nothing to hide behind, and a stands full from wall to wall of students. And you know high school students in chapel who generally don't want to be there. And what do you think I preached on? I was in my office and I was having this conversation a number of years ago with one of our previous staff members about this situation. And all of a sudden this look came on his face. And Rocky Dundas was on our team at that time. I said, what's going on? And he said, it was you. I said, what do you mean? I was playing hockey. I got drafted. I was playing for the Regina Pat Canadians. I was in boarding school. And I sat in that stands. And he said, you preached on the love of God. This is before I ever told them what I preached on. You never know, friends, when you're talking to someone across a coffee table as a student, sharing with a colleague at work, leading a Bible study or helping out at Alpha or some other thing, who you're listening to. I got a phone call recently from our first woman elder in this church, Joan Lang. And Joan's always been a trailblazer. And she tracked me down. She said, Jerry, she lives up in the Beardwood area now. I just had to tell you a story. I was getting my hair cut today. And as I was doing that, I also got a pedicure. And the lady doing my pedicure was working on my fingers, and she says, we get talking, and all of a sudden she stops, and she looks me in the eyes and says, Aunt Joan. And she goes, do I know you? That was the name that all the kids, she got coerced one summer in Peterborough to do a backyard Bible club. She said no, and the lady said, but all you brethren ladies, you know the Bible, so you got to teach this. So she did. And one little girl from that community who was sitting there, and she wondered if anybody learned anything, and called her Aunt Joan, now married with children, following Jesus Christ. It's astounding. But the most amazing thing is this. It's not what we do. It's what lies totally behind these stories. That there is a God who's so madly in love with you, with Rocky, with the woman doing the pedicure, that he arranged circumstances and did things to begin to open a door and show you a pathway to come to him. He loves you that much. The rest of the thing sucks. But somehow God in his grace does his work. That gives me great courage. Right? You don't have to be a polished kind of person. God will use you. You just be open. We want to learn to love like Jesus in a me-first world. That's great, Dave. I loved your prayer because it's exactly, you know, we do. It's all about us. Here's what I want you to do. I know you've missed this, but I'm back. I want you to get in groups of anywhere from 3 to 6 people. Turn your chairs, introduce yourself, and I want you to ask this question. I want you to talk about it for a few minutes. What evidence do you see that we live in a me-first world? Let's go. Okay, everyone, here's what I want you to do. Stay there. Chances are, stay there, Mariska, stay there. Chances are, and rightly so, we've talked about a lot of macro issues. Can I ask us to get a little more personal now? Where are you tempted? Where do you find yourself being tempted to live in a me-first world? How does that manifest in you? Okay, let's talk. There's no doubt many of you, as you talked about some of the reasons where we see it, we saw and we articulated reasons for everything from governments, political leaders, countries taking over, exerting their own self-will, to companies, to celebrities, to values we see in our culture, to advertising. And then when we got real, I'm sure that many of us shared some pretty common, that's the thing, we don't want to be real with each other, because we think we're alone in that, but actually we're very common. Last night I was putting the finishing touches on this. I quite wasn't finished one thing. And I wanted to get to sleep, so what I wanted to do first was to watch the 2 sporting events that I PVR'd because I had to miss them because of the corn roast. Me first world, truth be known, I wanted to sit there and I wanted to watch Bianca whoop on Serena. I also wanted to see the Riders kick Winnipeg again. But no, because I exercise courageous love. I was at the corn roast. I'm sitting there wanting to finish this off, and my daughter walks by, and she says hi, and she says hi, and I can just see out of the corner of her eye that she must have had a tough something, because I could tell she had been weeping at some point. And in those split seconds, I said, I got to get this done. And the Holy Spirit said, you're teaching on courageous love, and you're going to blow by an incredible opportunity. So I called Mandy back, and I said, Amanda, how you doing? She said, I'm all right. I said, really? And one of those encounters is a parent of adult children that he longed for to talk about matters of heart and soul for the next hour and a half. I was connecting with Leo later on the beauty of technology from Cambodia, and I told her about it, and we talked about it and prayed for her. How do we become people that love courageously? We're going to talk about that, because here's the thing. You and I, left to ourselves, will drift down the current of me first. We just will. The propensity in my heart to be selfish astounds me at times. So if we're not careful, we will be no different than so many people in our culture. But into this world, as Amy brilliantly showed us, remember, what a great message, Amy. A great opening. I said it was absolutely brilliant. She was teaching about the rich fool, and she talked about the me generation of the millennials. And then she went back and showed every decade from Newsweek and Time almost the identical cover, about 10 years apart. You roll the clock all the way back to Jesus, and you have a very self-centered culture. It just gets expressed every way. Why? Because it's inherent in the human nature. So in the midst of a me-first culture in the first century, Jesus bursts onto the scene, and he embodies and he models and he teaches a brand new type of love. I didn't understand this, but the word for that is the word agape. It's the very love of God. You know, it was virtually non-existent in popular Greek language of the day. And with Christ came a word called agape. The Bible has many words we translate in English, love. C.S. Lewis wrote about the four loves. And he talks about, you know, the love of a parent to a child or a mother to a child. He talks about the love of brotherly love, one another, phileo, where, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, comes from this Greek word phileo. And then eros, the word we get erotic or sensual, sexual love between spouses. But there's a whole new one that broke on the scene called agape. It was an other-oriented love that was sacrificial, that seeks the highest good of others. It was unconditional. It was giving. It was uncompromising. It was forgiving. It was zealous. It was a courageous, courageous love. Agape is not soft all the time. It's not weak nor flimsy. Agape takes a depth of character to express that self-centered people are almost incapable of on a consistent basis. Agape runs against the tide of our sinful nature, and it is contrary to the relentless bombardment of advertising in our world that not only do you need this, but you deserve this. It is a courageous, courageous love. And we see it in Jesus. 1 John 3 says, "See what great love the Father has skimped out on us? No, lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." It's incredible to think that in God's great love, He just doesn't forgive us for our treason against Him. In His mercy, He doesn't judge us like we deserve. But in His grace, He gives us what we never deserve: adoption. 1 John, the apostle, goes on to say, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." Embodied in the person of Jesus Christ is the very essence and nature of God Himself. And the scripture says that God is love. Agape is not just a divine love. It is the courageous love of God. Great minds and thinkers, writers, through the centuries have written about this and have been dumbfounded. I was listening to Brennan Manning speak about the love of God, and he called it relentless. Kevin Youngblood, theologian, wrote a commentary, and his commentary was called "The Scandalous Love of God." G.K. Chesterton called it "The Furious Love of God," that would stop at nothing. It was so zealous. Francis Chan wrote the book "Crazy Love." Alex Early, an author, wrote the book recently called "Reckless Love," and Corey Asbury wrote the song "Reckless Love." And some of us over 40 feel a little uncomfortable with that kind of language about the love of God. It seems undignified, but I'll tell you, it will kick down every wall. It will climb every mountain to find you. And Jesus calls us to this kind of love. So the question first that I begin this series is, why? Why should I live with this kind of love? I don't want to take tons of time with this, but I think it's important we understand that you and I need to live with courageous love, both in its reception and its expression to others, because this is God's design. God created the world, and He created people. I'm not going to argue with you how that went about. All I know is who did it and who completely was in control. And when this occurred, God designed us to be in relationship and to live with courageous love. It's the way He designed the world to function. And the problem is, the world right now is not functioning how God designed it to function. The sin that came in the world has disrupted everything. Relationships, health, environment. And God designed it to live in love. Can you imagine If every single person on the face of the planet lived in such a way and with such authenticity as Jesus was, is, could you imagine a world? Can you imagine the Canadian landscape? Where every person, every political party, every business leader, every teacher, every student, every husband and wife, all of us lived literally as though, like Jesus. And could you imagine every other country? What a different place this world would be. That is how God designed it to function. And friends, that is how it's going to be one day. Never, ever forget that in the new heaven and new earth, when all sin, all disease, all sickness, every evil and wicked and unclean spirit with Satan himself, everything will be banished from our experience. We will be like him in our character, in our thinking, in our affections. And so will the person beside you if they know Christ. And the whole of the new heaven, new earth will be. Oh, I can't wait for that. I can hardly imagine a world like that. But that's coming. And so why should we do it? Because that's how God made you and I to function. That's what is going to be coming one day. So we should get used to it now and help actually even usher it in. Secondly, is because Jesus commanded that we do. Jesus often talked, you read, for example, in chapter 15 of John, love one another. He didn't say only phileo one another, you know, kind of be brotherly, loving, agape one another. We're going to learn about this. Jesus commanded us to, so we as his followers ought to live in such a way, be our top priority. And we look at the world's need. We've touched on that. Our world desperately needs to experience courageous love, sacrificial, other-oriented, seeking their highest good kind of love. And ultimately, for individual followers of Jesus, we see our purpose is fulfilled and meaning is given in living a life of courageous love. I don't want to overwhelm us today. For those of you who care about such things, I've been praying that my goal would be this year to preach about 30, 35 minutes. Hold the applause. Just throw money. Someone said one time to me, if you can't catch a fish in half an hour, you shouldn't be fishing. Anyway, I digress. I want to camp on one passage of Scripture as carry us for the rest of our time in the few minutes we have left. It's the New Testament passage in the book of Ephesians where God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote these incredible words. It was Paul's prayer for a group of intentional followers of Christ, just like us, who gathered in a city called Ephesus. And he said this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in agape, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. These words, wide, long, high, deep, it's not merely poetry. This is actual didactic, expositional teaching of description of God's love. Consider this, how wide it is, how inclusive, how it reaches every single person, tribe, and nation. how long it is from eternity past running through all the way through eternity future, one that never, ever ends, never ends or runs out. How high it is, how completely different and other, how holy and pure and divine and different from pure human love, and how deep it is, deeper than the depths of all of my sin and the sin of the entire world. Think of your darkest, deepest sin, your darkest secret right now, what you wish no one to know about, that which brings you continual frustration, that which you feel shame about, that which you feel guilt about perhaps, the most significant failure, all of your self-hatred, whatever goes on, the love of God is deeper still. I love the way, now I don't use it all the time, because frankly, sometimes I think they miss it. But I love in some ways the Passion Translation these days. Just some freshness, a way to say things. Listen to the same passage. I pray the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. And the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Oh, isn't that rich? Love of God isn't something that just passes whimsically, that it would be the resting place. His love brings deep rest and peace and security and strength and a strong sense of identity, the very source from which our life is sustained. Oh, that the resting place of his love would be the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every Holy One experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all of its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you're filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. That is rich when you think about what Paul is praying for that church and what I pray for us. So how do we live such a life? That's the big question. Why we should do it? Okay, we see, well, maybe why we should. But how do we do it? Sorry, I'm just terribly pragmatic. And the big answer is I must personally encounter God's courageous love. Let me tell you this, religion won't get you there. Just trying to do it to be a good person will only get you so far, because motives get all skewed in that. Will people notice? Will that people repay me? All kinds of things. I must personally encounter God's divine, courageous, agape love, as we prayed on the platform today, that the love of God would just broadside us again. We just go on about our life and we give our Sunday school answers, yes, God loves me, and we are utterly not impacted by the love of God. And I pray that God's love just impacts our souls anew and afresh. Initially, that's the first thing. If you're here this morning and you're wondering about God, you're seeking him, you're kind of a spiritual person and you're on a journey, you don't just sort of ooze into or morph into this kind of life as decision gets made, a choice and a commitment. where there's a crisis of belief, where you come to the place where you said, okay, after you've learned enough, how long are you going to keep putting it off, being on the outside looking in? There comes a time when you say, okay, I believe that you love me, God, and I believe I need you. And I know there's stuff I've kept you away. I know there's junk in my life. And I need you, and I invite you to come into my life to forgive all of my past, to cleanse me anew, to bring me and give to me actually your very divine life and love. And I commit myself to become your follower and to live for you as best as I know how. And when that happens, the scripture teaches, and Jesus taught often, that actually the very life of God, eternal life, we think it means only long-lasting when you die. No, it is a quality of life that comes literally from God himself through the Holy Spirit. And he comes actually within the deep inner recesses of your being, and he creates a brand new nature and places that whole new life inside of you. You can't earn it. No amount of good works will get you there. It is by faith. Maybe it's time you just stop and finally make that decision. You experience the love of God and you begin to live that kind of life when you initially experience the love of God within you. And God's love was creative, courageous. Never understand. Don't miss that. Think about the courageous, reckless love of God that left all of glory because he loved you so much. And he came, the creator of the world. Talk about being vulnerable. Placed himself like literally as an embryo inside a teenage womb. Completely weak and helpless. He emptied himself of all of his divine prerogative, complete independent use of his attributes, and became like one of us. And he lived a life taught a life, modeled a life, died for that life, rose again, and ascended to the Father where he reigns in glory, waiting to return. That is courageous. I don't like to get out of my comfort zone. Think of what Jesus did for you. And it's time that you receive the courageous love of God. Then ongoingly, once we trust in Christ, did you know we can ongoingly experience, I love that word, it's not a word. I know some of you English people are driving, going crazy right now. My spell check, I always wanted to change it, but I have to go back and make sure it doesn't. Ongoingly, love it. We experience it all throughout our journey as God begins to reveal and begin to identify ongoing expression, and we begin to identify ongoing expressions of his love towards us. You see, it just, Jesus is the epitome of the expression of God's love for us. But God continues to actually reveal his love towards us ongoingly. And I'll just say this, also increasingly. Increasingly. In deeper, newer, expanded ways, as it's revealed and communicated and made real to us through the Holy Spirit of God. I want to ask you this question, Christian, this morning. As you think about your past or current experience of God's love, can I ask you this question? Is that it? Is that it for you? And you're just now biding time until heaven? Many of us live that way in the church. We have an experience of God's love when we bow our knees to Him and receive His forgiveness and all of that. But we live like that's it until heaven. I guess one day I'm going to enjoy the increasing depths of God's love when I die or when I get to heaven or when He returns. Is that all? And I want to posit to you that the Holy Spirit enables you not only in the initial experience of God's love, but also in ongoing and increasing ways of understanding and experience of God's love. Let me give you some examples. As I sit and read and study the Word of God privately, with every new revelation of God and His loving work that I discover in the Bible, through prayer and meditation upon that and thinking about that deeply, I sense anew and afresh the love of God. Like, here's just an example of that. I'm blowing my 30-minute thing. I remember the first time that I read when God made these words. He's talking about His love. He says, "For I am a jealous God." Now, I read that through the eyes of our human love, and I thought, what in the world is that? But when you really delve into it, what Jesus is actually saying is this: I am so zealous for your love that when you begin to wander and your heart begins to go after others, I am so zealous, I'm going to act because I want your love and I want you to love me back. Not out of the sense of some kind of brokenness and need in Him, but surely because He longs. That's mind-blowing to me, that God will pursue me when my heart goes awry. With every new experience of His forgiving mercy that I receive from my failures and my sin, I gain a deep and deeper experience of the love of God. You know, I came to a place where, sort of maybe some of the big sins I don't necessarily struggle with anymore, although the temptation is always there. But I'm not like tempted to steal tons of stuff or, sleep in the wrong bed lots or, shoot somebody. I am from Western Canada. So, and with every kind of as I grow deeper, what I find is the Holy Spirit, like layers of onions, begins to peel back, and He shows me levels of brokenness, and sin is more subtle. I never could understand why old writers would always talk about how wretched they were. I didn't get that. I mean, you're spiritual giants. You like to spend 4 hours of prayer a day. You've got histories of loving God and leading people to Jesus, doing these great things. And then I realized that actually deep, deep inside, how selfish, how judgmental, how covetous. These little subtle sins, the Holy Spirit reveals. And when every time I come to grips with the fact that, yeah, that actually is me, and I throw myself on the mercy of God, like today. I'm singing a song, and I go to the back, and I receive communion from Barbara and Rose. And I stand off to the side, and I'm thinking about my heart and my life and what God had showed me this week, about some, again, a subtle thing. And I'm hearing you sing about the grace of God in the background, and I had such an experience of the overwhelming love of God because He forgave me this week, and I could take that bread and take that cup and I could eat and drink and just let the love of God wash over me, and I worshiped Him for it. That beats a Sunday school deal about, yeah, God loves me. For every awe-filled observation in creation and nature, when I stand back and watch, wow, God. Every joy-filled laughter with friends where I just laugh until I ache, it's an expression of, I just sense the love of God. There's something wholesome there. Every season of suffering where he has sustained me by his grace, I experience the love of God for me. Every experience of loving intimacy with Leah is a glimpse of the love of God. Every overwhelming sense of truth in worship as I sing, every affirming and guiding whisper of his voice into my spirit. You see, we need to begin to train ourselves to see and perceive God's continual love for us. We have hyper-spiritualized it. We missed all the outpourings of his love and his grace to us every day. You know what? I'm going to skip to the end. Just going to keep my commitment, sort of. So let me finish with this verse of scripture. To live a courageous love with love, we have to experience it. We love because he first loved us. Or, as the Passion Translation says, our love for others is our grateful response to the love God first demonstrated to us. I'd like you to end with this. We're going to reflect. As I went through some of the lists of some of the things, I want you to think. If it helps you to close your eyes, do that. I want you to think this. How has God expressed his courageous love to you? Just ask this Holy Spirit to help you to begin to recall some of the expressions of God's love to you. What did he do? Why was it meaningful? And then in the quietness of your heart, just express your love and your thanks to him. Just going to give you a couple of minutes. We're going to sing and we're going to go. Holy Spirit, help us to reflect. Show us how you express your love to us. Your God is so good. You know, it brought to my memory something. I remember when we brought Caleb home and little baby. And I remember when we brought Amanda home and I said, God, how can I split this love now into two? And but I experienced that actually my capacity to love went from just to one child to two child in its fullness. And then when Dilly came along, just like I couldn't believe the love of a parent could just grow to three. And the Lord showed me that's what my love is like for every single person. And that includes you. It's not like some of us have more of it and you get just kind of a little sliver somewhere. No. In all of its fullness. Father, thank you so much. It's overwhelming to think. So as we sing and celebrate, we just thank you so much for your love. Be honored and pleased with all of the little prayers of gratitude Give us new eyes to see your love towards us. Yes, in the epitome and the brilliance and the highest form in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes. May we never lose sight. But would you also give us glimpses of your many mercies that are new every single day? In the name of Jesus, I pray.